all the time. I forgot about that old saying. I love his presence, and I love just letting him speak and letting him lead. And I want to follow him, and I want to learn to not rush or to do my own thing, but to listen and follow and respond to where he's going. Amen? So this morning, we're going to keep going in Acts chapter 13, and well, we'll see where we end up. But it's going to be just a general kind of discussion, I think, this morning about spiritual warfare. And it just really jumped out at me this week when I was reading this chapter, this next chunk of the chapter. So let's read this together. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. It's always good when you're sent by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor. You know what's bad when your name is Bar-Jesus? Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man, the governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. And Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye, and he said, this kind words here, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you'll be struck blind, and you will not see the sunlight for some time. Instantly mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord." Interesting story. My brain went a bunch of different directions when I was reading this week, and I think I have about two or three sermons worth of notes, so we'll just go with it and see where we end up. But I do want to talk to you, and my heart this morning is to make you aware that you are in a war, that there is a spiritual realm that we engage with, whether we realize it or not, it's there. And there are things that go on around us, and sometimes, and I don't understand completely why it seems like many people shy away from talking about this stuff, and I guess part of it is we don't fully understand, right? We don't. And there's an element of this that we engage with that is completely faith. Just like we don't see God in front of us, but I believe he's there. I believe he's here right now. Amen? And so it's easy with some of this stuff to get off into the weird or to fall into fear or to go for the heebie-jeebies, you know, like, The reality is, though, that was a bad word. The reality is, we have an enemy who is trying to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to destroy you. And he is working overtime. And I just thought this is such an example of what the enemy does. And we don't get a whole bunch of details here, but we see that the sorcerer is trying to keep the proconsul from believing. Do you know what the enemy wants you to do? To not believe. And he will do everything he can to make you feel that you can do it on your own. You don't need God. Or you're not strong enough, even with God. So you should be scared. Or you should just be numb or oblivious to the whole idea that he even exists and it's all just crazy. There's this whole idea of doubt. Anybody ever felt any of those? And so I just want to just talk about this today. And I want you to be aware that the enemy is trying to influence you. And it's interesting to me that this is a politician that this sorcerer has attached himself to and is trying to influence. Have you ever heard of the political spirit? Okay, that is something that we see a lot of in today's world. It's infected the church. And you see a religious spirit and a political spirit. We're going there. And what happens is these two spirits want to cause one thing, and that's division. There is no room for you to not agree with me. So I'm right and you're wrong. And that's kind of the attitude. What is God's heart? What did Jesus pray for before he left? He prayed for unity. I want to tell you this morning that unity is one of the most powerful weapons that we have as Christians to stand against the kingdom of darkness. And it is one of the greatest things that in this season, especially through COVID, that the enemy has attacked in the church and outside the church, but especially amongst Christians. And the enemy knows that it's one of the greatest things that we have to withstand him. And so if he can get us to not like each other, to argue about stuff, then he gains ground and we lose ground. He's not dumb. And I'll be honest with you, it's also not uncommon for politicians to look for spiritual advice. I don't know if you've known this, but many, many presidents and stuff have had witches, have had Christians, have had all kinds of different people that will come and they seek spiritual advice for. I forget, was it Reagan's wife, I think I read about, that they had an astrologer that tried to help them set up their calendar, like they would go to advice for. There's many different, you don't know all this stuff. We don't know what these politicians do, but many people in these positions look for help in outside ways because they believe, in one way or another, they believe there's a spiritual realm and they're looking for any advantage they can get. This guy's no different. He's interested. He's had a sorcerer because he's probably seen that, you know what the enemy does? Remember, he imitates, right? He rips off what God does. So he tries to come and do things in a way that sound true or look real, but yet they're just a ripoff of God and his truth, right? And so likely he had done things or knew things. You know, we talk about people who read, do readings and know things. It mimics the prophetic gift, doesn't it? And so there was likely some of this going on. Likely this guy was interested in the occult, in the supernatural, because he had seen realms of that, doors of that open in his life, and so there's something to it. And so when he hears about Saul, which by the way, this is the last place you'll hear Saul called Saul. His name, he now goes by Paul. It was very common for them to have more than one name. Paul had a Roman name and a Jewish name. And there's many different reasons that people question or wonder why, but probably one of the main reasons is that from this point on, the Apostle Paul's main ministry was to the Roman culture and context. So he would use his Roman name. I mean, pretty simple. But this is the last place. From here on, he's called Apostle Paul. And so anyway, likely he had heard about these guys and was curious. Okay, what's this about? Why don't you guys come talk to me about Jesus? I want to hear, I've heard maybe there's healing, all that kind of stuff. And so they come. And of course, whenever you open your heart to the gospel, whenever a new person is standing there and asking questions, the enemy works overtime to try and bring fear, doubt. I mean, if you've ever tried even to invite someone to church or to a Bible study sometimes, or you bring up the question of faith, how many have ever noticed that some people just, they get terrified? Or they run. You know, and part of that is because the enemy just doesn't want them to be there, doesn't want them to hear the good news. And so that's the kind of stuff that we face. And so here you have this situation where the Apostle Paul sees the serious attack, sees what's going on with the sorcerer, sees the evil that's happening. And, you know, I don't know if you remember in Acts chapter 8 where Peter had addressed Simon, the sorcerer in Samaria. It's the same kind of thing where he looks him in the eye and he takes it head on and just says, enough, this is gonna stop. And we need wisdom. This whole year, the kind of the overarching theme has been that we need to abide with God, that we need to abide with Jesus, that we need to know him personally, to be his friend, to know his voice. And I believe that in our walk with God, we need wisdom. All the time. We need to be able to hear him. Sometimes we need to take some of this stuff in our lives head on and go after it. And just take the authority that we have and say, in the name of Jesus, get out. And there's times where we need wisdom in the timing. Is it now? Is it later? Do we need to pray? Do we need to worship more? Do we need to open the doors? What is it exactly that we do? And that comes out of, again, our relationship with Jesus and knowing that he is with us. You guys with me? We can't pretend that there isn't an enemy there. If we do, we're silly. We also shouldn't think that there's a demon behind every bush, because that's also silly. Sometimes the trouble that we have is our own doing. We blame it on the devil. The devil made me do it, right? But sometimes it's just a really dumb decision that we make. Sometimes the things that we do invite the enemy, invite the devil in. And in fact, sometimes the things we do give him authority in our life because of what we do and choose to watch or fill ourselves with or the way that we behave. You talk to people that have had involvement in the occult, in witchcraft, or played with Ouija boards or those types of things, you are opening yourself up. And now, many times, 10, 20, 30 years later, there's stuff going on and they don't know why. And it's because that has to be dealt with. You have to close that door, you have to repent, because what you've done is you've partnered with the kingdom of darkness. And so you just need to seal the deal. It's not that your life is over, you just repent, give yourself to the Lord, and he cleans you out. What the Bible tells us that when we become a Christian, it says in 2 Corinthians that we become a new creation, right? And that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the enemy and the Holy Spirit can't live together. And so when you become a Christian, the Lord wants to get that stuff out. And you are basically saying, Jesus, I surrender all of myself to you. In fact, for us to really live, we have to die, don't we? We have to die to ourselves. And that's the relationship that we're called to do, is to pick up our cross daily, which means that I have to be willing to repent and turn from the junk that I've been involved with. I have to submit myself and humble myself and say, yeah, I screwed up. I dabbled with this, I explored with this, and Jesus, I found you, and so I'm sorry, I give that stuff to you. My life, my temple is all yours. I don't know, I'm not going to read a whole bunch of these scriptures, but there are many scriptures that talk about us being his child. We become a child of God. We belong to him. We're an heir to the throne. And much of our walk with God is based on our understanding of our identity with him. So if you want to have a victorious life over the power of the enemy in your life, you need to know who you are. And you also need to know who he is. I'm amazed at how many times people, and I've been guilty of this too, but sometimes we get this thing in our head where we think that the devil is actually as strong as God. That who knows who's going to win? You know, like, this is terrible. What's going to happen? Well, no, that's silly. But again, that's a lie of the enemy. That's deception, and that's what he tries to do. He tries to make you think that there's a chance. You know, no, he's defeated. And we need to know that. Because when the enemy does come and look you in the face, you need to know that it's over. I found it interesting when I read this story. You know, Paul takes this guy head on. And again, it's not the person. We don't battle against flesh and blood. It's a spirit. Right? Okay? What's dangerous is when you see someone acting out, doing something that is awful or wrong, and then now you want to judge and hate that person when it's... You have to know, is it a demonic thing behind it? We have to know what you're dealing with. And again, that comes from relationship with Jesus. But Paul deals with this, and then the proconsul believes. I don't know if you remember the story out of Mark 5, where there's the demoniac who they chained, and he was crazy. He was naked. They couldn't keep clothes on him. They chained him, couldn't keep him chained because he was full of demons. And remember, he came, and Jesus showed up, and the demons cried out, and Jesus said, "What's your name?" They said, "Legion, for we are many." And he was going to send them back to hell. And they said, they begged with him, "Don't do it." And so Jesus sent him into pigs. Remember that? Pigs go drown themselves. And it says in Mark chapter 5 that people saw him of sound mind and clothed, and they were afraid. And they actually came and begged Jesus to leave the area. So it's interesting sometimes, you know, to me, I would think we should be jumping up and down, being like, "That's amazing, look what happened." And what we see is that in the case of Acts 13, sometimes when the power of God shows up, people embrace it. And sometimes, like here, they're terrified and they don't know what to do with it. Please go. Have you ever been around somebody that you feel is more holy than you? You ever just having a bad week and then you end up beside someone that you know just loves Jesus a lot and you feel guilty about everything and you're like, oh, well, that, you know, sometimes it's the Holy Spirit convicts us, but here it's one of these moments where people saw the power of God and I think they were scared. And so people react differently. But what we have to do is address in our heart, how are you going to respond when God is calling, when he's inviting you to a relationship with him? Are you going to run or are you going to turn to him? Are you going to believe? 1 John 3:1, again, I'm a child of God. My identity is based on my relationship with him. Romans 8:14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. If you're being led by him, you belong to him. Isn't that good news? Isn't that comforting to know that when you sense him leading you and directing you, it's a confirmation that you belong to him? And that's the relationship that we're invited to. Again, he doesn't call us to religion. He doesn't call us to try and follow a bunch of rules. He calls us to know him. We have a lot of people today that teach about self-care, self-help, self. And I believe that some of those things, in a sense, are good, but what sometimes is being taught underneath it all is that you can do it on your own. All you need is yourself. And you can't. You can't save yourself. You can't free yourself. You need Jesus. Neil Anderson says, Satan wants to usurp God's place in your life. Every temptation he brings before you is an endeavor to get you to live independently of God. Whenever you focus on yourself instead of Christ, or you prefer material rewards over spiritual and eternal rewards, the enemy has succeeded. Think about this. John 14:30 says, the ruler of this world has no power over me. That's Jesus talking. So who has all the power? Who? Jesus. It's not a trick question. Jesus has all the power. Who do you belong to? If you're a follower of him, he's with you, he's in you. Do you need to be afraid?
No.
It's interesting, 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul describes a thorn in the flesh that was a messenger of Satan. He had struggles. He had challenges with the demonic. He had wrestling matches with the spiritual realm. It shouldn't surprise us, if we're following Jesus, that we're going to have times and seasons where the enemy wants to attack and bother us and disturb us. And it can look like different things, okay? It can look like fear. It can look like addictions. It can look like struggles with your relationships. It can look like many different things, but it's the enemy trying to derail you from what God has called you to do, and that's have a relationship with him. How many have ever felt too busy to spend time with Jesus? How many have ever been distracted? How many have ever felt so mad because of what somebody did that you don't want to pray? You think that's coincidence? It's also interesting, I think, if we actually, I didn't notice this before, the number was this high, but about a quarter of all the healings recorded in the Gospel of Mark were due to the expulsion of demons. And I think that should cause us to even consider then how we pray for healing sometimes. We need wisdom. Again, Luke 13 is an example of this, where Jesus saw a woman who had been crippled by, what, an evil spirit. She had been bent double for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, dear woman, you are healed of your sickness. Lots of times we just skip over that little part, but we need to understand that the demonic is also involved with sickness. And so again, we need wisdom and understanding in how to pray. And also understand that we have the authority of Jesus Christ to come against this stuff. And that's why we see healing and breakthrough. Anybody ever watch the news?
No.
Good. But I want to tell you this, you're being lied to every day. Every day. I don't care if it's Facebook, social media, the news. The enemy is working overtime to feed you lies. Now, we can blame all that stuff out there, but then we also have our inside thoughts that go on too. I can't remember, there was a study once I read, and they said that a person has, what is it, around 11 or 1,200 words a minute of interaction going on inside your head. And out of that, it's something crazy, like in the average person's like 80% is negative or something. You know, and again, that's a way of thinking, right, that we fall into, that the enemy is working hard at you to judge and criticize yourself or other people. And so you've got lies coming from outside, and you've got lies even in here. And again, that stuff is fed by what we watch and what we read and what we listen to, right? And so we have to learn to renew our mind and the way that we think. And if we're going to be bombarded with this stuff, how much more do we need to fill ourselves with the Word of God and with His presence and with His love? Because that stuff is pulling you this way, and God's inviting you this way. And so we need Him. You know, offense is so dangerous. And it comes out of, generally out of deception. I mentioned before a religious and political spirit. Well, you know what they do is they tend to accuse and judge and criticize. And the idea is to stir up suspicion. And then you doubt. And what are we called to do? We're called to believe. But if the enemy can get you to doubt, you won't walk in all he's called you to. I forget where I've heard this, but whatever you misdiagnose, you'll mistreat. It's really hard not to pick up the offense of those around us. We hear people criticize, complain, whether it's an individual or whether it's a government or whether it's whatever. And next thing you know, I've noticed this. I've stood in a conversation, listened to whatever, and then I go home to my wife and I hear the same junk coming out of my mouth. Yeah, the government. Yeah, and I'm just replaying the words I just heard from somebody else. I picked up their offense. And we have to be so careful to guard our heart. You know that many people attack other people, even out of the right conviction. They say, you're not doing that right. You don't believe right. This is not how it is. But they don't have the right information. They don't have the truth. They've been deceived. The spiritual world operates by faith. And we need to know that if our faith is in God, we're okay. Here's another thing I've heard people talk about. You go to greater levels, and then there's greater devils. You heard that line before? I want you to think about that. Is the enemy, does he get stronger? Is he ever stronger than God? Do you think that God puts you in a place that you can't succeed? Does he send you out unprepared and unequipped? Unprotected? No. So if you go to a greater level, you don't have to worry. If you step into a new position, if God is calling you higher in your prayer life or in anything else, do you need to be afraid? Will the enemy get mad? Yeah, of course. But can God protect you? You betcha. And again, that comes out of faith. Do I have faith that the enemy is scarier now? Or do I have faith that God is able to protect me more and provide for me in this situation? Does that make sense? Be careful. Again, be careful of deception. Be careful of lies, the stuff that the enemy throws at you. Because if he can get you just to start unbelieving, to not believe, to lose faith, just a little bit, he can pull you. Instead of you being able to stand strong and saying, I'm going after what he has put before me. The political spirit wants to polarize and pull people apart. And the religious spirit is much the same. You know, Catholics are bad. Protestants are bad. Let's kill each other over it. There's the left. There's the right. Let's hate each other because they think differently. They vote differently. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of Herod, which is the political spirit, and the leaven of the Pharisees, which is the religious spirit. And it is hard not to engage with the political world and not catch the virus of the political spirit. It's hard. And I would say over the last few years, we've had this stuff just rammed down our throat. And it's hard not to get angry. The liberals this, the conservatives this. This person does this, this person does that. I just want to remind you, we are Christians and we belong to the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of the enemy and not the kingdom of this world. The Bible tells us that when you invite Jesus into your life, you become a citizen of heaven. And so our focus and our heart and our life should be revolving around the fact that I don't need to get caught up in that stuff. Does it mean that I shouldn't vote or I shouldn't stand up for the values and the morals I have? No, that's not what I'm saying. Okay, I think that's, as a Canadian, we live in this land, and as a part of a democratic state, that's our job. And I believe that that's a godly thing to do, to say, I believe in this. I stand up, you know, I don't believe that abortion is right. I think that a baby is alive, and we know that now. Like, how can you argue that? And so I don't think that that's wrong to say, I believe in treating people right and paying them properly and all that stuff. That's okay. But to get caught up in the nasty of attacking because you think differently and all that stuff, we got to be better than that because we believe in Jesus. Again, like, Jesus could have prayed about a lot of things, but he prayed for unity in the church. You and I should not be shocked when someone that's not a follower of Jesus wants to do something evil. Why should that surprise us? Why should it surprise us when a government, or anybody else for that matter, that doesn't know him, goes according to what their flesh is? Shouldn't surprise us. Shouldn't surprise us this stuff that comes out when the world embraces things like homosexuality or whatever you want to throw out there that we, you know, you see Christians going, ah, well, what did you expect? But when a person who's a Christian starts taking on this mindset, then we have to go, hey, what's going on here? And we have to watch out for the deception. The kingdom of God does not have a political agenda. I think Jesus showed us that. He didn't belong to a political party. In fact, they really tried to get him to belong. They really tried to get him to walk in that political agenda they had, didn't they? And then when he wouldn't do it, they hated him. Remember the triumphal entry? We're going to win. He's going to conquer. And then when they realized that he wasn't here to do what they thought, to overthrow the Romans, the heck with you. We have to be able to love people that think differently than us, that believe differently, politically, whatever. We also have to have it settled in our heart that whatever the enemy comes to bring against us, that we're able to walk in the authority and the power in the name of Jesus as his follower. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. The good news is that you don't have to have guns and swords and big muscles. You just have to have Jesus. You have to know who you are and who you belong to. People get upset because, you know, we don't take a stand for what they're standing for. And we need to take a stand for the good news. And then because we belong to the kingdom of God, that needs to be our focus. Andy Stanley, I listened to a message or a podcast of his this week. I don't know if you know who he is, but he is one of the best communicators that I know. Just phenomenal. And he says this, have you ever noticed that what sells? It's fear. Media sells fear. And that's how elections are won and money is made. And what does the New Testament say over and over, he said? Fear not. Christians shouldn't get sucked into the panic and the fear. Paul said, I will become all things to all people in order that I may win some. And I even think, again, we've talked about this in the past, but sometimes I think God, I really don't think God is as concerned about a vaccine or not or some of those things. I think we need to hear his heart, because is he calling you to reach certain people? And that, I think we do those things according to his heart, what he's calling us to. There will always be a difference of opinion. That's reality. But division is 100% a choice. And I think we've seen in the church as a whole, through COVID, there's been a lot of division because people decided to live for me and not for the kingdom. Amen? This is what Andy Stanley said. He said, he's speaking of the church in general. He says, I feel like we have missed the opportunity of a lifetime. Because the church many times has chosen to divide rather than to stand for each other. The town is calling me. Here's another thing to think about. You and I should have more in common with a Christian who might even vote completely different than us than someone who's not a Christian. You and I should be able to get along with another person that believes in Jesus. So I want to end with a couple thoughts on our authority, and then I want to pray. Unity is one of the greatest weapons we have. It gives us authority to stand. And we need to understand that if I belong to the kingdom of God, I need to care for my brother and sister in Christ. Even if they think differently than me. Again, the goal is not myself and my way and trying to make everyone do things how I think, but God, what's your heart for my community? What's your heart for my family? What's your heart for the church that I belong to? We are put here for such a time as this. And that means that sometimes we have to give up our right to be mad and be right and all that stuff. Andy Stanley said this, and I really thought it was good. He said, we have married people to the Bible, but not to following Jesus. And he said, because we've married people to the Bible, they demand things, they expect people to think the same as them. If we were following Jesus, we wouldn't be caught up in that stuff. Paul saw the light on the road to Damascus, and he was completely changed. He went from someone who knew the Bible incredibly well and yet leveraged it to cause pain and harm. He used it as an excuse to destroy people's lives. And he encountered Jesus and began to follow him, and he turned his life around and refused to use violence ever again. He went after people's hearts and after their lives to bring the good news. So what is authority? Authority is the right to rule. It is based out of a legal position. What did Jesus say? He said that in Matthew 28, 18, he said that I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When he sent out the 70 in Luke 10, 19, what did he tell them? He said, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from lightning. I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. Jesus has all authority. And he's given us that authority to represent him, to represent the kingdom on this earth. You have the authority. So how much does the enemy have? None, unless you give it to him. You can partner with the lies and you can welcome him in if you want. But you have the authority as a Christian. And it doesn't mean that you have to be a Christian for 5 years, 10 years. You don't have to get to level gold, whatever, to have the authority. No, you invite Jesus into your life, he lives in you. You don't get just a part of the Holy Spirit, you get all of them. And the full power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Amen. You have to believe that, or you will cower in fear every time you think there might be a demon behind a bush. You have the authority. In fact, why don't you just tell your neighbor that? You have the authority. Tell yourself that. I have the authority. A policeman is given authority to pull people over, right? Does he have the power to stop a terrorist in a semi full of bombs? Well, unless he manages to shoot him, no, right? But as a Christian, we have the authority and we have the power. It's been given to us. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We are called to walk in his strength. and the might of the Lord, because he's in us and he's with us and he's for us. We do not have to be afraid. And we do not have to live a weak life because we're terrified by the kingdom of darkness. No good manager would delegate responsibility without the authority to carry out his directions, nor would he send his workers on an assignment without enabling them to do it. And I believe that as his children, God has done that for us. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to feel you're not equipped or not able. He gives you all you need. The devil is not a match for God. It's not even close. It's not questionable. It's God has won. Jesus won on the cross. He won it all. Jesus has all the authority. Why then does the power of darkness, why does the kingdom of darkness continue to control and deceive? Well, because we believe the lies. And we doubt. And because of that, we welcome in that influence into our life. In Ephesians 1, I think it's verse 3 to 13, Paul says 10 times that we are in Christ. And he over and over tells us, you are in Christ. You have all that you need. You don't have just a little bit. You don't have, like, Mondays, it's this much, Tuesdays. No, you have all that you need in Christ. But we have to get to know him. I'm just going to end there. You and I are seated with him in heavenly places. We are together with him, Ephesians 2. We're seated in heavenly places. So the moment that Jesus died and rose again, he conquered sickness, death, sin. It was done. And then he rose. And the Bible says that we are then seated in heavenly places with him. This is not coming later. This happens now when you invite Jesus into your life. You're with him. You don't have to be afraid. So I'll just invite you to close your eyes and bow your head for a moment. I want you to ask Jesus if there's anywhere in your life that you're doubting, that you're not believing. Look at the biggest problem or challenge that you're facing in your life today. What's the Goliath that you're looking at? How could that problem be solved if you believed? What is Jesus asking you to do to face that problem? Because he's enough. Because he's won it. Because he's given you all authority. John 14, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. In Mark 16 and 7, verse 17, he says, in my name, you'll cast out demons if you're a believer. We shouldn't be afraid. So ask him, God, is there anywhere in my life that I've been believing deception and lies? Is there anywhere that I'm living in fear and doubt? We're called to be strong, to be bold and courageous, just like Joshua. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that he has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Proverbs 28:1 says this, the wicked run away when no one is chasing them, but the godly are as bold as lions. You do not have to be afraid. And you do not have to be deceived any longer, and you do not have to be beaten up anymore. And when I say that, I mean by depression, by fear, by anxiety, by stress, by worry. Some of it is physical that we need to deal with, and some of it's spiritual. We need his wisdom in how to go forward. But God's heart is that you're free. I know I want to be free. I don't know about you, but I want to be free of everything. And this is the challenge we live in. Every day you're faced with garbage, you're bombarded, and you have to find a way through. And as we sometimes, we will fail, we will believe, we will be deceived, and we take this crap on, and as it starts to affect us, we have to recognize it and get out from under it, give it to Him. The good news is this, is you're not stuck. So would you pray this with me? Jesus, I'm sorry for where I've been deceived, where I've doubted, where I've lived in fear, and not believed that you're enough. And I'm sorry for any involvement that I've had with witchcraft or the occult or any demonic realm. I submit myself to you, Jesus. I surrender my life to you. I am a child of God. I'm a child of the King. And Jesus, I'm thankful that you reign in me. You're Lord of my life. And I invite you to come and to wash me clean, to set me free. Set me free from every trap, every snare of the enemy, every lie that I've believed. Jesus, I pray that I would know the truth and the truth would set me free. And I ask that your power would flow through me, that I would be completely free, and that I could lead others to freedom. Jesus, I pray that I would not get caught up in political or religious spirits, but that I would live for unity and for love. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to invite you, if you would like me to pray with you this morning, I invite you to stay, and I want to be able to pray with you. And in about 10 minutes, we're going to get started. For those that had let me know that you wanted to stay, we're going to do a walkthrough of the plan to protect plan that the board has come up with for our children and youth. And so I got pizza that's going to come, and we're going to eat and just walk through it. But I also don't want to chase anybody out. I really want to make room for an opportunity to minister and to see the Lord set you free. I know that there are situations that we struggle with, that we need help, that we need others to come alongside and pray with us. But I just want to encourage you that you don't have to leave here in bondage today. And so if you've been being attacked at night, if you've been having nightmares, if you've been having panic and fear attacks, if you've been having stuff that you can recognize this is not right, I want to be able to pray with you. And I'm telling you, you have all you need. Do you believe? And I really encourage you this week, ask yourself, God, is there anywhere? Like, this might be a process of peeling off layers of areas where you've fallen into unbelief, where you've believed lies and deception, and you need to break that junk off. And I promise you, you will step into such freedom when you can start to let go of that stuff. So don't run away from it, but run to Him. And let the Lord lead you and guide you and deal with that crap. Amen. God bless you.